That burst of joy when second mama walked in the room was pretty awesome. Well, today's reading is a little bit like last week's. Both readings bring us closer to the end of whatever gospel we're reading from. Last week is John, this week is Luke. And I cut this reading a little short today to focus on a particular aspect, and I bet you've figured out what that is. Because typically it goes on to Jesus telling his followers and his disciples what it is he wants them to do. He wants them to go forward. He's commissioning them to be like him and to do what he did in the world. The gospel ends with one more story, Jesus' ascension into heaven. But I stopped it where he asks for something to eat. Does anybody here, and Crystal, I'm going to tell you no because you were wrong. But she was being a wise guy too, so I can say that. How many times food is mentioned in Scripture? And it's not 50,000 times, Crystal. Or three, as your husband said. I didn't know either. I used to know. But over 373 times, food is mentioned somewhere between the two scriptures. At least that's the number I could find. And this is regard to laws, the types of food, the stores that people had. It's about people eating and commands to feed the poor. Now, to give you an idea, there are about 200 stories, few over, about feeding and caring for the poor. 250 on money and its evils, or how to use it for those in need, 70 on forgiveness, both God and ours, 60 on God's thoughts and feelings about oppression, over 100 about around God's justice, and that's not legalistic justice, that's social justice, 6 on queer, so all that, you know what, and it's not really on queer anyway, but that's a sermon for another day, and about 538 on love. Just for the sake of argument, because I always have to have the last word, there is nothing on abortion, guns, or capitalism, period. But back to food. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all share the story of the initiation of the ritual we would celebrate as communion. While John focuses on the act of foot washing, it is at the Passover meal, so we know that eating has taken place. And after the resurrection, additional readings in John has Jesus showing up on the beach and saying his disciples, come on and have some breakfast. And before this reading in Luke, as he's walking on the road to Emmaus and then goes and stays with his friends, he is discovered or recognized in the breaking of the bread and the blessing of the cup. We as Protestants celebrate communion once a month, although I will say bigger churches have the luxury of doing it more. First Congregational does it every week for their earlier services. The sacrament is just one of two in the Protestant tradition, and it is one of metaphor and symbolism. Does anybody have a good definition of sacrament? Really? Sacrament. What? A holy ritual.
Something blessed.
Something sacrificed. I believe there are a couple of former ministers or ministers to be in here. You could jump in. No pressure. A sacrament is all of those things that you just mentioned. Excuse me, both of those things that you just mentioned. It calls into our awareness the respect and the awe of the divine. And it also connects us with generations of people and ancestors who's done it before us, right? So it has this profound ability to bring us all together. When we do communion, it is doing just that. It is connecting us not only with the presence of God in a way that maybe otherwise we wouldn't notice, but it also connects us with all of our ancestors who have done this before. But it is not very typical that the experience that we may have during communion then gets relayed to another table during our week, either between communions, from week to week or month to month. We tend to only be aware of food as sacrament at this particular table and ritual. Yes? Would anybody else suggest or admit that every meal that you have is sacrament? While this is the ritual that we cherish and we recreate every week, the sacredness of food existed for those in biblical times all the time. But most of us in Western or first world culture, we don't get that. We don't understand that. And for most of us, food or the scarcity of food has never been a real or at least a lasting issue. For most of us, we have had easy access to food, so much that we don't even have to think about it, except deciding, pizza or Chinese tonight? Now, this isn't to negate that some of us haven't at one time or another experienced some sort of hunger, or that some need to be more intentional about what they eat than others. Some of us struggle with allergies and have to read every single label. Others are limited and have to be intentional of what they're eating because of celiac or gluten or lactose intolerant. Some have eating disorders, which creates a whole other set of food issues that can really cause a person to suffer, oftentimes in the dark. Food is one of those things that we must have in order to live. Would you agree with that? I knew I could get you to agree with me on something. And yet the whole issue of food may be killing us. Unlike the overarching understanding of the sacredness of food in Scripture, we don't have to give much thought to its production, its processing, its slaughtering, its catching, even its preparing. I remember years ago, and I will never forget this particular episode of Garrison Keillor on Prairie Home Companion, during one of his tangential stories, talking about how the slaughterhouse in some town that he was talking about, where there were lots of Lutherans, etc., had closed down. And his point was that in the closing of the slaughterhouse, which I couldn't stand to listen to, we lost what it means to be grateful for food. How many times have you gone to Costco catering for an event? Yeah, or Sam's, either way. Our easy access to food is both a blessing and a curse. And this is why we need to spend time on this topic. Am I to understand that everyone here has some conceptualization of the ritual of communion? Yes? I mean, we all come up, we receive, but do you have your own concept or idea of why that is special? Does anybody want to share? Let me rephrase that. Who would like to share? Yes, Nancy.
It's a reminder
of so communion reminds us of the mission of Christ to be Christ's hands, to be Christ's feet in this world. Yes. So the idea of communion reminds us of the relationship that God has wanted to have with us, where love is for all and that sacrifices are no longer necessary. Thank you. Did I do okay?
Yeah.
I dig the shirt, by the way. Anybody else? But y'all have it. Y'all have your own conceptualization of what that sacrament is, yes? Sacrament is imbued, the ritual is imbued with the mystery that is God. A moment of tangible experience of the divine in our midst. For those in biblical times where God was a part of each and every moment of their lives, sharing meal wasn't just a physical necessity, but it was also a spiritual necessity and a psychological necessity. The question is, how have we gotten so far away from that being our experience of sacrament in every meal? And more importantly, how do we get back to that? Obviously, we need to eat the way they did, right? Physically, we need the nourishment that comes from good food. During biblical times, there was an implicit thanksgiving for the food that needed to be grown. It needed to be harvested. It needed to be slaughtered, prepared, and shared. It was a hands-on, tangible, visceral experience. It was a tangible understanding of God's blessings toward the people. They understood spiritual nourishment as being part of the meal, too. It's not just because of itself, but there was a communal sharing and a comfort that comes with sharing a meal with others. I think we can all relate to that. It's because of this understanding that famine was often viewed or experienced as a punishment from God for infractions against God and God's will. Poverty, oppression, subjugation were all experienced as losing favor with God for sins committed. I remember being at a conference a few years ago where we were talking about systemic poverty and economic injustice. Now, I was just coming off maybe from a couple of years and holding on to, which I still think this is a necessity, this necessary philosophy behind the notion of toxic charity, which I think we've all talked about, right? The notion that we work towards helping up versus handing out, and towards changing systems that keep people in poverty. In my superior understanding of this topic, I made a comment about how we need to do this with regard to our missions and with those with whom we are in relationship. We need to encourage and support sustainability and self-efficiency. Do I get an amen? Shouldn't have done that. These are all good ideas to which I will still attest. However, a woman immediately challenged me and said that I was coming from a place of privilege. And given my expertise on that topic too, I was incensed. But then she looked right at me and she stated, "You've never been hungry, have you?" I was reminded at that moment of yet another story of when I was a therapist in Baltimore City, working with an inner city family. And we were talking about how do we help this family deal with the disruptive behavior of the child at hand. Was the child sleeping enough? Were there enough positive family activities involved when they got home? Were they sitting down at the table with family members to have meals, at which point the grandmother stopped me and said, "When we can catch the pigeons on the windowsill for dinner, then we're able to sit down together and have a meal." We are so far removed from what it means to get our own food that we often think that it is a simple task for anyone to do. This is the physicality of the sacrament of eating and of food in general. It comes in the understanding that our experience of food varies. And yet, we all have the same common need to be nourished, and that need binds us together. The ancient and not so popular idea of fasting may give us a potential insight into what it feels like to be hungry, but even in that experience, we know it's going to end, don't we? Now, this brings us to the next part, the psychological necessity of the meal, eating with family, with community. When we hear about stories of Jesus eating, he's not alone, is he? He's eating with wedding parties, tax collectors, women, and Pharisees. He's eating in small, intimate groups of family and friends and eating with crowds up to 5,000. He eats and he drinks to celebrate, to be inclusive, to nourish, and to say goodbye. And in our scripture today, he's actually eating to prove his existence, isn't he? His realness, his presence. He eats with those who have been pushed to the margins, those who are considered less than desirable, sinners and outcasts for numerous reasons. Clearly, the Pharisees and tax collectors would not have been lacking for food, but they were lacking for nourishment that comes from being included and accepting and in sharing what they had with those in need. Likewise, those who are literally hungry would have also been lacking in the psychological nourishment that comes from being part of a community, being accepted and being included. In this way, both groups were bound by a common need, a common hunger, if you will. Jesus exemplified the bond and brought them all to the table. And then there are, of course, the spiritual aspects of sharing a meal. In sacrament, as in the table we come to for communion, we are seeking inclusion, aren't we, from one another and from God. One of the things that we make very clear at this table when we celebrate communion is that it is a table for all. No one is excluded, but that anybody who wishes to participate is welcome, regardless of background, who they are, how old they are, where they come from, and where they are going. Everyone is welcome. There is a moment of spiritual bonding that is desired and accepted in communion when we all participate in the ritual. And this ritual can be shared in our common meals too if we're intentional about what is going on. This didn't start out as an intentionally planned spiritual experience of being at a table, but it came to one. What is it, 2018? Yeah. 32 years ago, my father died. That's a long time. That's a lifetime and a half. He died of cancer on April Fool's Day. And it was 2 days after Easter. It was my first year out of college, and I was doing a volunteer stint in Baltimore in a shelter for homeless women, and I had to work that Easter Sunday. Now, a little bit of backstory about our family in terms of how we celebrated. Some I'll share, some I'll never share. But the point is that one of the things that our family did was every time there was a celebration, a bottle of Martini and Rossi Asti Spumanti showed up. Are you familiar with that hideous drink? Actually, I love it a lot. It's very sweet and sparkling, and from the time, well, I was Irish, so from the time I could walk, I got to taste it. I'm exaggerating. I was 8. But the point is that we always had that at a special event. I rolled in late Easter evening. Dinner was passed over, probably around 7 o'clock at night. And my mother said, "We have some food left that I ate earlier. Dad wasn't hungry. Would you like to have some dinner?" I don't remember what the meal was, but I do remember that she got out the Waterford crystal that, again, only came out on special occasions, put me at the table with the crystal and a glass of Martini and Rossi, as my father, who had not been out of bed for 2 weeks, shuffled into the dining room. And he sat down at the table, and he looked at the food, and I knew he wasn't going to eat it. But dang it if he didn't pick up that glass, raise it, and say, "Happy Easter." In that moment of needing to sit down and physically eat because I hadn't eaten all day, in that moment of having that psychological connection of being with the man with whom I had spent my whole life up to that point, and in that moment of hungering for a spiritual connection because we knew what was coming next, it all came to be in a simple meal. And it was profound, and it was sacramental. It still brings tears to my eyes. Our meals, our food, should encompass all of these aspects of nourishment, and dare I say, every one of them should be sacramental, attending to the physical, spiritual, and psychological needs and desires and the hungers that we all share. We've lost a lot of the intimacy and psychological and spiritual necessity behind eating and sharing a meal, haven't we? And we've even lost the awareness of the needs for gratitude for food simply because it comes to us so easily. Food in this nation, how it's prepared, manipulated, distributed, shared or not shared, is a problematic issue on so many levels. Yet our need to eat is something that inextricably binds us to one another. We all have to have our hungers met for our survival, our physical survival, our psychological survival, and our spiritual survival. The reading today was from Peter Boland, and he continues to share, "Food is communion that erases all boundaries. When we gather around our table like spokes around a wheel, we draw each other into a sacred loop that affirms us in all of our humanity and deepens our awareness of the sacred nature of every breath we take, every word we say, and every gesture that we share. The chef is a shaman, a priest, an alchemist, who uses fire to transform the basic elements into the elixir of life. Cooking and eating binds us to ourselves." It binds us to each other, and it binds us to the sacred source from which all things come. Are we eating mindlessly or mindfully, randomly or deliberately, cruelly or compassionately? There is no line that separates our food habits from the rest of our lives. The way we eat is the way we live. How we eat is who we are. Let us affirm that which is best in us and each other through the sacrament of food. To be clear, when we read about Jesus and food in Scripture, our first world interpretation often just focuses on the spiritual metaphors that we glean from the text. Jesus didn't offer placating spirituality. He didn't just give us these nice little pithy sayings to sort of lift us up spiritually. He didn't have time for that. People that he worked with, that he talked to, that he dealt with were spiritually, physically, and literally hungry too. He offered all three aspects of hunger. He fed physically those who were hungry. He nourished spiritually those who were seeking union with the divine. And he offered psychological healing to those who were starving for community. This is what made the ritual of communion sacrament, because it included all of these elements. Jesus' mandate was to go, to be like him, to act like him. We are to be and to offer sacrament to all. And the people said,